Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue our worship this morning by singing Psalter 349, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
turn now to hear God's law as it is found in Deuteronomy 5, and then we'll sing Psalter 4:15, 1 and 2 of 4:1-5. Hear the law of our God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be... Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. We have the distinct privilege again this morning of opening God's Word. We take it for granted so easily. Think of the millions in this world who don't have this privilege. We turn to Genesis 40. We'll read the whole chapter. Genesis 40 at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, This is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree. And the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Thus far. Let us now unite in prayer. O Lord, our God in heaven, what a privilege we have had of reading this chapter of thy word. And Lord, as we come before thee this morning, we give thanks for thy word. We pray, bless thy word to us on this day. We've sung from thy word together of being glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. And Lord, may our hearts this morning indeed be glad. thankful and rejoicing that we have this gathering, this opportunity to gather together with other Christians here in God's house to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, the prayer of the psalmist we also sang from Psalm 25, "Unto me, O Lord Jehovah, show thy ways and teach thou me, so that by thy Spirit guided, clearly I thy paths may see." And so we pray, Lord, with the psalmist, for thy guidance and leading in all of our lives. We can look back in retrospect on Joseph's life and see that leading. But Lord, we don't know the future for ourselves and how thou wilt yet lead us, but we know that the best thing for us to do is to lay this prayer of the psalmist before thee, that thou, O Lord, would draw near to us, would guide us by thy Spirit and teach us. Lord, do so. All our needs are known to thee most perfectly. The stage we're at in our life, the needs that we have. There are those who are sick. Lord, we have prayed for them often. We pray for them now again. Lead them. We guide them, we pray. Especially Mrs. Jackie Stamm. Oh, be near to her, Lord. In her room in the hospice care center, Cascade Hospice. She was moved there yesterday. And Lord, as she is nearing the end of her life, humanly speaking, we pray for her. Surround her with thy love and care. Comfort her deeply, Lord. Sustain her richly. Encourage her powerfully. May thy Holy Spirit draw near to her, giving her peace. Hold her up, Lord. That her soul may be at peace and at rest with the Lord. That thou would forgive all her sin and receive her to glory one day. Oh Lord, what a reminder this is for all of us that we are not in this life to stay. And oh, that then we would continue that prayer with the psalmist that in thy truth wilt thou me guide, teach me, God, of my salvation, and that our hearts may long for thee, seeking for thee in a time when thou mayest be found, saying all the day for thee I abide, Lord, with eager expectation. Lord, work in our hearts. Bless us, we pray, with spiritual blessings. We have so many material blessings. It's almost like we could say we need no more, but Lord, give us spiritual blessings. Pour them out in rich abundance. Do not make us fat with the things of this world, but lean with the things of the world to come. But oh, enrich us, we pray. Open our eyes to see the things that are so real. Though they are not seen, they are eternal. And Lord, remember each of us, we pray. Be with the other sick too. We pray for Brother Bert Stamm as he continues to recover from his surgery and the needs that he has, together with his wife, Lord, as she cares for him. Lord, guide and lead them also, and give them thy light, thy wisdom, thy blessing, thy guidance. That they may look to thee for all their needs and for the decisions also that they must make. Lord, we pray for Brother Robert and Sandra. They walk together, continuing with Robert's recent diagnosis. Lord, we pray, grant that appointments that are scheduled and tests that have been done and may yet be done would be blessed by thee. Continue to lead and guide, Lord, infallibly, and comfort and encourage and support and give confidence to our brother and his wife and their whole family. Confidence in the Lord. Wilt thou hold them up, we pray. We give thanks, Lord, for healing for Pastor Greendike, for his leg. He may also be in church here again this morning. Continue to support him and Nan together. Lord, we pray also for Charmaine, giving thanks for healing for her wrist. And for all the medical care, Lord, that has been received, bless it, we pray, and continue to strengthen day by day. Be with others who have health concerns, physical needs, who have weakness, worries, who may be suffering from anxiety, depression, who maybe are close to burnout, who are so busy and have so many thoughts in their minds. Lord, we pray for stamina, for strength. We do give thanks also for our graduates, and we ask Thee to also lead them and guide them in Thy way. As this coming week, the graduation ceremonies will take place. Prosper them, Lord, and bless them. And guide them in their lives, and be their stay and their God. We thank Thee for the school closing also that could take place this last week, Thursday, and for all the blessings that have again been received in another school year. Bless all the children and young people, Lord. Bless the teachers and staff as they now look forward to a time of rest and a change of pace again. Lord, wilt Thou refresh them and recharge them, and the students too. And bless us and keep us, we pray, in the summer ahead. Protect us in all our travels, wherever we may go, whatever we do, that we may be brought together again at the times appointed, and at the end of the summer, after many miles of travel, people going in different directions, Lord, we pray, bless and keep us. Lord, we pray also for the Fikruwoldi family, as well as the other family that we have sponsored in Egypt. Lord, we pray for them as they await paperwork from the government. Lord, may this paperwork also be hastened. May it be expedited that they also in due time may be able to join us here in Chilliwack. Lord, we also give thanks on this day for fathers, for the blessings Thou dost give in our homes of fathers and grandfathers. And we pray, Lord, give wisdom to each of them, that they may lead their families wisely and lovingly and with holiness. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would also be with those who miss their father on this day, who have lost their father, who are fatherless for whatever reason. Comfort them, we pray. Lord, we ask Thee to bless us as a church family also as we meet for church family camp later this week. Bless this time together that we may have good weather and good experiences, fellowship together in the Lord, and that Thy hand of blessing would rest upon us and that Thou would bind us together in Thee. Bless us now as we turn to Thy word, we pray. Open Thy word to us. Open our understandings. Open our hearts to receive Thy word. Send us Thy Spirit, we pray, in the pardon of every sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This time your gifts and offerings will be received for the Lord in His service, and we'll sing Psalter 387, all the stanzas. Beloved congregation, some weeks ago now we left Joseph in a prison. And even though he had, at the end of chapter 39, been put in charge of the prison, he is still in prison. He can't just leave. He remains a prisoner, serving time, but without due process, without being heard, and without any justice. Yet we do not find that Joseph despaired. He didn't grow frustrated. He sensed it, as he'll tell the butler. But he served where God had put him. And in the passage we read, we get a glimpse here of life in the prison for Joseph. What was he doing? What was his attitude like? What was he thinking? Let's turn this morning to consider the well-known story of the butler and the baker. First, we'll see revealing questions. Our text chapter opens with a bit of context. We're told that the king of Egypt, he had a butler and a baker, particularly pointed out the chief of the butlers and the chief of the bakers, and they had offended him. What exactly the offense was, we're not told, but it must have been quite serious, perhaps even a threat against the king's life, because we read Pharaoh was very angry. He was livid. And he threw them into prison. And in God's providence, they're thrown into the same prison where Joseph is. Verse 3, where Joseph was bound. We know from the end of chapter 39 that Joseph wasn't bound in ropes or in chains, but the word means confined. He had to stay within that prison. He was still a prisoner. Same prison. One day, the doors open, and two high-profile political prisoners are ushered in and placed into a cell. Notably, verse 4 tells us that the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. Notice, captain of the guard. Go back to 39, verse 1. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. You go down to 39, verse 21, speaks of the keeper of the prison. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison. These are two different people. The keeper of the prison had initially favored Joseph, and he began to trust him. But now, Potiphar's back. He had the title captain of the guard. He was actually the ultimate authority in that prison, even though the keeper of the prison was somewhere else, someone else. Why is Potiphar back now? Well, precisely because these are two very high-profile political prisoners. And it made sense that Potiphar himself got involved. He went, he visited the prison, he met these two men whom he likely knew from being at court, and he spoke with them. And he had learned, either previously already, or at this very visit, that the prison keeper had committed everything into the prison into the hand of Joseph, and he's okay with that. And now he personally says, having had experiences with Joseph in the past, you take care of these two, Joseph. We don't know whether Potiphar by this time was starting to doubt whether his wife's story had been true. If he did doubt it, he had to keep Joseph in prison because it would have been a very bad look to let him out. So in God's providence, Joseph is stuck in this prison, even if Potiphar knew he did nothing wrong. At any rate, he lets Joseph have the run of the prison, so to speak, and particularly charges him with these two very important political prisoners. And he knows, I can trust Joseph with them. Why does he care so much about them? Well, because he fully expected that the day would come when they might be set free again by Pharaoh, and then his prison and his treatment of those high-profile prisoners would be remembered. And so in order to promote his own welfare and to avoid any PR catastrophes, he personally sets Joseph in charge of them. And they continued a season in ward. Some time, a year, maybe some weeks, months, we don't know. Presumably Joseph had gotten to know these two even well. But we read that a night came in which each of them dreamed a dream. The next morning, Joseph's making his rounds. He checks on these two prisoners to feed them. He enters their cell and he looks at them and he sees there's something wrong here. They're perplexed. They're sad. These two are troubled. Judging from the expression on their faces, there's a problem here. And it's this observation of Joseph that draws out of him our first revealing question. That's the revealing question that he asks them in verse 7. Wherefore look ye so sadly today? What's the matter with you two? You know, Joseph had enough problems of his own. He had reasons himself to be sad, to sit in despair in his own cell, even to give up. But he didn't do that. Instead, we find Joseph genuinely and sincerely interested in the needs and the troubles and the burdens of others around him. Shows us who Joseph was in his character. And as we see and observe this about Joseph, we make the jump right away, don't we, to Christ. We see Jesus himself shining through in this first revealing question. It's revealing not only because it reveals what lived in Joseph's heart, his genuine care and concern, but also because it shows us, it reveals Christ to us here in the Old Testament. Think of Christ. As he came into this world, as he faced the foreign and the heart-wrenching and the troubling realities of sin and its effects all around him, he could have retracted into his shell as a form of coping, insulating himself from the people and their problems all around him, but he did not. He went out to them. He heard the needy when they cried. He cared for them. He called a blind Bartimaeus to himself. He went out to a covetous Zacchaeus' house. He helped the crying Canaanite woman. He must needs go through Samaria. So it went from scene, to story in his life as he showed genuine care and concern for his neighbor. And that was not all. That already is so much, but that was not all. As he's arrested in the garden, what does he say to his enemies? He says, if you seek me, therefore, let these go their way. Concerned for the well-being of his disciples, not long after he's bearing his cross, and he turns around and speaks to those women of Jerusalem weeping, and he says, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Because he saw the terrible times that would come upon Jerusalem. He cared for them. And oh, as he's being nailed to the cross, what are his words? Staggering. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as he's suffering on that cross, he says to the thief beside him, verily I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise, caring for him. Over and over, the love and the genuine care Jesus showed for those around him, even when he himself was suffering. The picture Joseph gives us here, he wasn't indifferent. Joseph didn't stop caring for others. He served whatever his own circumstances, how faithful he was, and what a picture of the faithful Lord Jesus. Why look ye so sadly today? But think of this. This is also a revealing question because all that now follows will reveal God's revelation, God's providential dealings with Joseph. This question cracked open, you could say, the next phase of God's dealings with Joseph. And it would end in him being crowned the PM of Egypt. He didn't know that yet. But think of it. If he had not asked this question, the entire chain of events that followed would, humanly speaking, never have happened. But blessings come from showing care to those around you. But God was leading all of this, even prompting Joseph to ask, why look ye so sadly today? Well, they tell him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. It's a statement, but in a sense, we could call it a question. It's a question that's also revealing who is going to tell us what the meaning of our dream is. It was obvious to these men that this dream that each of them had dreamed, which they had shared with each other already, meant something. So many similarities. Both of them are connected back to what they used to do. Both of them have the number 3 in it. They're both dreamed on the same night. Too many coincidences. And they need someone to interpret their dreams. Now, why would they even think of the possibility of an interpretation? Well, the simple answer is that in those days and in that culture, interpreters of dreams abounded. They would have rubbed shoulders with dream interpreters in the courts of Pharaoh. And it's interesting, in chapter 41, when Pharaoh has his dream, that he calls for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof in order to interpret his dream. Part of their job description. They had a purported skill to be able to do this. The problem the butler and the baker have is that they have no possible way to reach someone who may be able to help them because they're stuck in prison. The religious culture in Egypt was steeped in superstition, and part of that was the importance and significance of dreams, and they want to exercise these religious convictions in getting this interpretation, but they can't. Little do they realize that their question, which reveals the pagan and mistaken conception of their futures and even their destiny, that very question would now lead them into contact with the God of heaven, who truly can help them. Notice how Joseph does not respond. You know, sometimes we have it when someone tells us a story about what's going on in their life. And the whole thing just hurts. Because it just describes something that happened in your own life. And you're just turned in upon yourself and you almost don't want to hear anymore because it just hurts. Well, it could have been Joseph here. You're telling me about dreams. Let me tell you about some dreams I once had. But he doesn't do that. He's not focused on himself. Even though this may be hitting close to home, this may have pulled back memories, tugged at his emotions. Those gripping dreams he had of his brothers and his parents bowing down to him. And here he is in prison, and it all seems so distant, so surreal. Oh, he could have turned around and wept and gone down that rabbit hole of self-absorbed commiseration and simply shared with these men that he too had had the same problem and then left. But where does that get anyone? Instead, we see yet another revealing question for a third time in these verses. A question that needs no answer. It's rhetorical. Do not interpretations belong to God? What a question. The way of teaching these two officers of Pharaoh what Joseph believes and what is true. He points them to God. He's witnessing to them. For the very first time in their lives, these two men hear about the God in heaven. They had all their gods, the gods they worshipped. Joseph knew about those gods. He'd been in Egypt long enough. But this God is someone special. This is the God of this Hebrew man, Joseph, who apparently gives meaning, the meaning of dream. Joseph says to them, tell me them, I pray you. He's not being presumptuous here, but he's trusting that God will also help him to interpret those dreams. And that's what happens in our second point, divergent dreams. The butler goes first. Excuse me. We read it. He tells of a dream in which a vine was before him and it had these 3 branches, and these branches, they budded and then they blossomed and then they produced clusters of grapes, like a time-lapse video right before him in his dream. And then he sees Pharaoh's cup, and he takes these grapes and he squeezes them out into the cup and he gives it to Pharaoh. And then he looks expectantly at Joseph. What will you say? And amazingly, by the work of the Holy Spirit, Joseph is clearly shown what this means. And in verse 12, he says, this is the interpretation. And we don't read of a delay. There may have been some, but we don't read of any. The three branches are 3 days. And in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift up your head. He's going to restore you to your position, and you'll do your job like you did before. But now notice what Joseph does. Critical verse. Verse 14 and verse 50. He seizes the God-given opportunity that he sees to explain to this butler his own situation. Not because it was all about Joseph, but because Joseph here sees means. Means God has set before him, which he could try to use to get himself free. Very important lesson here, to pray, which Joseph no doubt did, but also to work. And when opportunities arise, when means present themselves, not to let them slip away, but to use the means. There was no process in Egypt, in its judicial system, if it could be even called that. It was run by the whim of one person. And because there was no process, Joseph had nowhere to plead his cause. But now he sees a way. He appeals unto Pharaoh through the butler. And he says, hey, when you get back there, think on me when it shall be well with you, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh. Go tell Pharaoh about me and bring me out of here. And then he says, what happened? He doesn't get too long-winded, but he just tells him, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm in this dungeon, and I did nothing to be here. Can you send some help? Interesting. Joseph was content and faithful in his place, and yet he did not love it there. He knew he didn't belong there. He wanted out, but he was waiting on God. Notice also here how Joseph exercises true faith. He trusts and he believes what God has revealed to him. It's amazing. He doesn't say, you know, it could be a few things. I'm guessing maybe 3 days from now you could be set free. If that ever ends up happening, you know, if you ever end up back in the court, then remember me. No, he doesn't say that. It's as sure as if it had already happened in his mind. Think on me. When it shall be well with thee. He doesn't doubt it for a moment. He doesn't say if, he says when. He knows it's going to happen. And we see this even stronger in a few moments when he tells the butler his dream. He doesn't ask him to remember him. Because he knows he's not going to be serving Pharaoh anymore. Convinced, such faith. Faith in the word of God. It's a question for us. Is the Word of God, as it's written down for us, do we trust it? Do we heed the Word? Do we lay hold of the promises also for our own souls, for your own circumstances, your own sins, your own struggles? Those promises are there, and those promises are true. You say, well, God meant them for someone somewhere at some time, but it can't be for me. No, they're for you. They're true for you. That brings you face to face with all that unbelief that can live in your heart. Every word of God is true, and he speaks not in jest, not in pretension. He's earnest with us. Well, the baker is quite encouraged with what he hears, and now he wants his turn. He tells of the three baskets on his head and the birds eating the bread from the top basket. And again, Joseph, without delay, says, the three baskets are also 3 days, and within 3 days Pharaoh shall lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Imagine hearing that. What a terrible interpretation. It almost sounds cold the way it's written, but it wasn't cold. Joseph wasn't cold. Joseph wasn't cruel. But Joseph couldn't lie to the man. He couldn't say, well, I know what's going to happen, but I'll just tell him. 3 days from now, too, you'll also be leaving this prison, and leave it at that. I didn't say that. He was honest with the man. Isn't that how God deals with us? And how his servants are also called to deal with us? As I stand here before you, congregation, the Lord says to Ezekiel, as a watchman on the walls, he must say to the wicked that it will go ill with them. And to the righteous, if they walk in his ways, it will go well with them. And not then to stand here on this pulpit and to say, yeah, we're all going to leave this world one day and leave it at that. No, the day is coming when all who walk outside of Christ will perish. That's the truth. How cruel it would be to just smooth over that truth and tuck away that truth because now you don't want to hear it. Oh, how then you'll wish you had heard it. And so the gospel is that sharp two-edged sword. It's two-sided. It is for all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have the Son, they have life. They will be exalted one day. But he that hath not the Son hath not life. It's also true. The Lord is faithful in the preaching of life in Christ and death in Adam. Oh, Joseph could have spared this man 3 days of misery and agonizing anticipation of what was about to happen to him, but he doesn't. Better for him. It's the end of all flesh pictured here, congregation. Don't you think that Joseph would have ministered to this man on his death row over the next days? I think he did. It would be unimaginable to think that Joseph on the next morning didn't try to speak to him, didn't try to comfort him with some words from the God of heaven and about his gracious nature and about his mercy in a coming Savior. We don't know what happened to the baker, but we can be sure even to say, it doesn't say it in the word, but why wouldn't Joseph speak to the man? His character almost demands it. But it's not what the point here. It's not what the Spirit wants us to think on. The point is, there's this two dreams and two divergent interpretations. And as we come to the end of the chapter, in verse 20 and following, this is exactly what happens. As Joseph, 22, had interpreted to them. The dreams will come true, but Joseph's hopes will be forgotten. Our third point, forgotten hopes. Well, Joseph, I wonder if he was anxiously awaiting in the prison after the interpretation of the dreams, and after they came true, what would happen? We can picture the butler, can't we? As the cell is opened and Pharaoh's soldiers arrive and haul the two back out of the prison, he waves back at Joseph and says, you'll hear from me soon. We don't know. But he had promised. Joseph's waiting. What will God do with this? He's getting his hopes up, maybe. And he hears, maybe in the prison, the news that the butler was restored, the baker has been hung. Now it's day 5. Day 6. week two, week three, month two, month three, year one, Joseph realizes, he's forgotten me. He wonders what happened, maybe. Did Pharaoh deny his request? We don't know, but we're told that the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. There's an intentionality here, even in the original, in verse 23. The sense is that the butler put Joseph out of his mind selfishly, probably because he didn't want, a few weeks in, as he's procrastinating and kicking this promise down the can, and the further the distance grows, he realizes, if I remind Pharaoh of my previous imprisonment episode, I might change his mind, and he just says, just for my own skin, I'll just leave the whole thing. Joseph will sort it out. He's doing great there in the prison. How hard for Joseph. If it's disheartening to be stuck in a prison for 11 years already for crimes you did not commit, how disheartening must it be to be forgotten? It's worse, you know. To be forgotten out of mind, that nobody even thinks of you anymore, that your only person in this world that you think back on that still thinks of you is your old father, Jacob. But here in Egypt, nobody's thinking of him. Nobody seems to know he exists. To be marginalized, to be forgotten, is worse even than being actively despised, because then at least people are thinking about you. But forgotten? This is the great fear a child has in a store who is lost. Mummy's gone. Mummy's forgotten about me. It's a terrible feeling. Feeling of being all alone with nobody to care for you. Here's a story. Years ago, my father once told me a story about a young man in Holland who fell off a ship. I think it was a fishing boat. It was nighttime, and as the young man was treading water there in the sea, and as he watched the lights of that ship moving further and further away from him, as he realized that his desperate cries for help had not been heard over the wind and the roar of the engines, he saw in his mind's eye already the newspaper headlines of another boy lost at sea. Terrible thought. No one had realized he fell overboard. No one thought of him. No one knew how awful. It's kind of similar to what Joseph must have felt as the butler goes back to his luxury life in Pharaoh's courts, forgetting Joseph. Now, I think as we survey the story of Joseph from the very beginning to this point, this is the lowest point of all. He had hopes. Hopes, as is clear from his plea to the butler. Hopes that he might get a hearing from Pharaoh. Hopes that he might get out of this prison now. But now even that hope shrivels up and disappears. And maybe he thought that the words of the psalmist who would later sing, "Thou hast lifted me up and cast me down." And Joseph is left once again to cling to the only one who can help, who can always help, by the way, God. We don't read that Joseph despaired. Oh, it must have been hard for him, but he must have been cast back on his God. And yet Satan would have been so active, leveraging little questions in the back of his mind, "Has God too forgotten me? Did all this happen just for him to be disappointed? Was he wrong to ask for help from the butler? Why does God let one man go free, but I stay in prison?" All these deep experiential struggles for Joseph. Maybe you've been there, right with Joseph. When one thing after the next shakes up your family, your life, when blow after blow strikes into your existence and your hopes are turned into disappointments and you wonder, where is God in all of this? What about his promises? Why does this all have to happen? You start to question God's plan, God's control, God's goodness even, at least his goodness towards you. Has he forgotten to be gracious? Has God in anger shut up his tender mercies? Will he be favorable no more? It's hard. Get back to the story of the drowning man. There's an ending. After some hours, the ship crew realized that the man was missing, and they turned the ship around to go look for him. But they didn't realize that the current was pulling them off the course they had taken before, and they ended up much further south. But then they saw him. And later they realized he had drifted too, treading water for hours, clinging to life, and in God's providence, they met at the exact same spot. And he was saved. That's what God does for his people too. They might have to press on, treading water, so to speak, clinging to God, their only hope in whatever circumstances, but in the end, God will come through. His timing is perfect. Joseph has already spent so many years in prison for no human reason, and now the butler forgets him. Chapter 41 begins 2 full years later. God has a way. Why? Well, imagine if the butler had spoken to Pharaoh. Hypothetically now. And Pharaoh had said, yes, let that poor boy go back to Canaan. Back to his father. Reading ahead in Genesis, a few more chapters, we all know they would have all perished from hunger. God's timing is best. Maybe for you it takes so long. Keep looking up. The Lord's way is best. In his time, and that time will come, they that trust in the Lord will not be disappointed. You sit here wondering if God is still merciful. You cry out, why dost thou forget me? His answer is, I have not forgotten you. He says in Isaiah that he cannot forget you. Every time he looks at his own hands, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And he says, can a woman forget her sucking child? Or the fruit of her womb? Even that's possible. We certainly see it in our day. But he says, I will never forget you. Even a dying thief who had nothing to bring before God, all he had to do will say, Lord, remember me. And he didn't. He did. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's what God's like. Plead his mercy, for you will not be forgotten. He remembers mercy, as we'll sing shortly, faithful to his own. So God was Joseph's only hope. But God was Joseph's best hope. And God would exalt him in due time. His prayer must have been, as we just sang, O Lord, my Savior, now to thee, without a hope besides I flee. To thee my shelter from the strife, my portion in the land of life, and my captive soul from prison bring, and thankful praises I will sing. Is that your cry too? In Christ that cry is never in vain. He will save, is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Bring your sinful soul to him, and you'll end up like the butler and not like the baker. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, and this is all for Jesus' sake. We thank thee for thy dear Son, and thy word of thine which says, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Lord, we lack much from ourselves, We lack nothing with Thee, and so cast our souls on Thee, we pray. And do Thy saving work. Grant the gospel message to spur us on to flee to Jesus Christ for life. And it shall be well with us too. And Lord, be with those who are struggling, who are wrestling with why things are going the way they are in their life and why they're so down or why things are so hard. And give them hope in that most reasonable place to hope, which the psalmist says, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Bless Thy word, Lord, forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter 263, verse 2, and the doxology is 315. Go now in peace, receiving God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.